The sound guys don't like it when you leave your mic off. It makes them look bad. Everybody's looking at them. What's your problem over there? You know, I do appreciate the guys who do sound, because the only time anybody notices them is when the things go wrong. And yet they do a wonderful job, so we can be able to hear what is, you know, no matter how good the musicians are, if the sound isn't any good, they don't sound that good. I just wanted to say something about Darlene. She's not going to be up front. She's one of the people who really loves to work one-on-one with people. And yet so many of the things that I share are things we've talked about for, in June we'll celebrate our 30th anniversary. And so many of the things that we've learned together. And she would just ask God to go into a bookstore and say, God, do you have a book you want me to see? And God would lead her to books, and then she would say, you should really read this. And reluctantly, I would read it. You should listen to this tape. I don't really want to. And then a year later, I would. And there have been many, many things that really changed my perspective at looking at the Word of God and giving a depth of heart that I've learned. So I just want to acknowledge Darlene and the effect that she's had on my life and my ministry now for 30 years. So. I'd like you to go to your syllabus and go to page 25. And we've been looking at the grace of God. And I want to close by looking at two aspects of grace. First, grace in relationship to our individual walk. In other words, it's just you and God and your mess. And we all have it, right? The hardest one we're ever going to have to deal with is ourselves. So we gotta find out how do we deal with ourselves first. And then the next one is how then do we minister to others? And we need God's grace for both of them. And so we're going to look at victory over sin. And too often born-again believers have viewed grace as a cover for sin. It's an excuse. Well, it's by grace. And I remember years ago, even when somebody would mess up, they would use the words, I graced out. And that was an excuse that, everything's by grace, so whatever I do is okay. And we're going to see how the Word of God deals with this topic. And what we're going to find out is grace is really not an excuse for sin. It is what enables us to win the victory. Because you see, if grace is an excuse for sin, we're still defeated by it. We're just giving our excuse for our defeat. We don't want an excuse for defeat. We want to be victorious. It says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? You know, and this is right after the great revelation about when Jesus Christ came and we were in condemnation in Adam. We get righteousness through Jesus Christ, eternal life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if grace is a cover for sin, if we commit more sin, then we give God the opportunity to give us more grace, right? God forbid. Which means by no means, or may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, we don't want sin to have dominion over us. If we're dead to sin, it means we have no relationship with it. And there's a great verse in 1 Corinthians that really communicates this so well. Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me." Now, why is it that all things were lawful? Because he's not under the law. And if you're not under the law, let's say that you would go out and go down to the local bar and drink, 10 shots of whiskey. And then you would get out in your car and you'd go out on Interstate 8 and you would drive your car 120 miles an hour. Would that be unlawful? Yeah, on a couple of counts. Driving while you are seriously impaired and speeding. But let's say that California would repeal all the laws against speeding, all the laws against drunk driving, and now you could go to the bar, you could have 10 shots of whiskey, you could drive your car 120 miles an hour. Would it be unlawful? No, it's not unlawful. It's not against the law. Is it right? No, you're still endangering other people, whether it's against the law or not. So just because something is lawful doesn't mean that it's right. So this is what he's saying. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. So now we live our life, and the things that we do, it's not because we're doing them because a law says thou shalt do this, or we refrain from doing things because a law says thou shalt not do them. We make decisions on the basis, is this profitable? Is this a profitable thing to do? Okay? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And there's another thing. Is that thing you're doing, are you getting under its power? Are you letting something control your life? And so grace is what's going to enable us to do that which is profitable and that which keeps from controlling us. And there's the problem with sin. When we get into sin, it controls us. And God doesn't want that. And people will say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. And I'll say, yes, you are. Now let me ask you this. Are you free to refrain from doing it? And if you're not free from refraining from doing it, you're not free. Because freedom means you have a choice. And there's some things in life we get caught up in, we become in bondage to, we lose our freedom. And God wants us to be free. God wants us to be free so we can choose that which is profitable. Not because of law. Really, you know why? Because it's who we are. What we do is because of our identity in Christ. You know, like there's a verse, I use this when I'm teaching, like for instance, Romans. After it talks about who we are in Christ, that we're dead, we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's who we are in Christ, in our union with Christ. And then it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Why? Because it's not who you are. Who you used to be. We used to be sinners. So what do sinners do? They sin. Your behavior follows your identity. But we're no longer, we're righteous people. What do righteous people do? They live righteously. And then it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And the example I would give, you know, tomorrow morning, it's going to be Monday. Some of you, you go to work Monday morning, and maybe you leave for work at 7 in the morning, and the traffic, I imagine, in San Diego, 7 o'clock Monday morning on Interstate 80 gets to be pretty bad. So you're trying to get up, and you know, you're on the lane getting onto the highway, and just before you get onto the highway, somebody cuts you off. And you will be tempted to yield one of your members as an as an instrument of unrighteousness. But what I want you to think about is think, does that represent the greatness of the Christ in me? Is that who I am? And what I think about is, could you see Jesus yielding that member? And maybe if you couldn't see him yielding that member, maybe you shouldn't see yourself doing that. You see, the reason we do what we do is because of who we are. It's our identity. And the truth is, behavior always follows identity. It always will. And so if we're having behavior problems, what we need to do is to go to the Word of God and find out, well, who am I? And find out the greatness of my identification in Christ. Now it says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And that tells me, first of all, that when somebody goes back under the law, sin continues to have dominion over them. The law never remedies the sin problem. The law tells you, don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. It doesn't stop you, it just condemns you when you do it. It just makes you feel guilty. Because just because there's a law doesn't mean it's going to change you. As long as we try to live under the law, sin will hold dominion over us. Don't think, well, and how many times I am going to change that? And how many times did it change? Because you said, I'm going to do it. How many times have we determined within our own efforts we were going to change and we failed? I can see the expression in some faces. Yes, quite a few. And you know what? It's because that's just humans. That's human nature. Here's something that we should just keep in mind. The law never works. It does not work. Just doesn't. Do you know God never gave the law so man would change himself? The reason God gave the law was to show man that he couldn't do it. And what did they do when they first got the law? When Israel got the law, they gave them the commandments. What did the people say? All that thou sayest, we will do. Moses goes up to the mount and comes back down. And what are they doing? They're worshiping. They're breaking the first commandment. We're going to do it. And then they kept not doing it. Law doesn't work. But along with the law, God gave sacrifices and offerings. Okay, if you sin. Well, you don't need that if you don't sin. The reason you need it, he said, if you sin, then you bring these sacrifices. What was he pointing to? He was pointing to the one who would come, Jesus Christ, who would pay the price because man could not be obedient to God. Man could not keep God's law. If he could have kept God's law, you don't need the sacrifices and the offerings. Verse 15. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So you're going to be servants to whoever you're obeying. So if you obey sin, you're servants to sin. And sin's a tough master. If you yield yourselves to obedience, servants to righteousness, then righteousness, which is God, is your master. And he's a very loving master. So which master do you want to serve? We make the choice. One master brings freedom. One master brings slavery. So do you see, when people say, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, all they're doing is putting themselves back under the master of sin, and they're not really free. We want to be free. God wants us to be free. Now if we go to Romans 5:17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, by Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now this is a very interesting verse because, first of all, the word receive is that Greek word lambano. And a great way to understand lambano, it means to take something in order to use it. To take something in order to use it. And here it's used in the present tense. It means you're taking something and you're using it. Those who are taking the abundance of God's grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Do we look around? Do we see a lot of Christians defeated? Sure we do. We see a lot of Christians, and you could ask them yourself, are you reigning in life? And the answer would be, not really. And maybe you feel the same is true with you, as I'm really not reigning in life. I read this word of God. I see God wants me to reign in life. But when I'm really honest, no, I'm really not. Then what God is saying is, then why don't you take what's been given to you and utilize it? And as you utilize it, and it's grace. You see, many times, you know why we're not reigning in life? We're still trying to do it ourselves. We're still trying to work it out ourselves. We're still trying to figure it out ourselves. And we keep working at it. And when we fail, we redouble our efforts. And we'll never reign in life that way. It's when we take the abundance of God's grace and let God do in your life. We're going to get to a great section in Romans 7 just shortly, and this will really help to explain it. Therefore, as by the one offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And we went through that section. And when you receive God's grace, there's no condemnation. There's no there's only acquittal from the guilt of sin. You see, even when we mess up, we don't have to walk around with guilt. Because the guilt has been already cleansed. You mean Jesus covered all the sins that you committed before you got born again, but his blood isn't sufficient for the sins you commit today? Then how long would any of us go without guilt? If his sacrifice only covered before, then we would all accumulate more sins and we'd be back in the same boat we started with, every one of us. But what we have to realize is the sacrifice of Jesus was so great, it covered the sins in the past, the present, the future, every one of them. We're cleansed. So if I've been cleansed from sin, I don't want to live there anymore. And so if I see myself being defeated now, I don't have to feel guilty about it, but I don't want it. I want it changed in my life. I don't want to be under, we're no longer it's under the guilt of sin. Now let's not be under the dominion of sin. We want to be free from its dominion. Okay? It says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Greek word actually destroyed means deprived of power. Do you know what the Greek word literally means? It literally means made unemployed. That the old man might be made unemployed. Laid off. No work to do. So the great key here is to the realization that my old man was crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let me read a couple of translations. Let us never forget, this is Phillips, that our old selves died with him on the cross, that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. Weymouth renders it, this we know, that our old self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our sinful nature might be deprived of its power, so we should no longer be slaves of sin. And I know sometimes people, you know, they make little of the cross. And I know the victories in the resurrection. But it was at the cross where the sacrifice, where all this was done for us. And it was at the cross that he became sin for us, that he took sin upon himself. You know, it used to be I'd sing the songs about the blood of Jesus, the cross. Those songs didn't really touch my heart, but they do today. They do today. Because of what happened at the cross, at his crucifixion. Now, if there's no resurrection, then he's still dead. And the greatness is the resurrection, but what was accomplished at the cross. And I don't care if you want the cross to look like this or look like this. Still was done. And I'm wondering, are we majoring on the minors? Minoring on the majors. Just be thankful he made the sacrifice, whatever that thing looked like. Now, it may seem like the old sin nature is too strong to overcome. It can sure seem that way. But I want to read a section from the book of James. We read part of it before, but I want to put it in the context. James 4:5 says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And the word spirit here should be understood as the spirit of man, a man's soul life, which was given man when the Lord God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And what happened to that life? It got corrupted, didn't it? And now the desires, within man? Are they pure desires or impure? Yeah, we all walked according to the lust of the flesh. We see that. The New English Bible rightly renders James 4:5, the spirit which God implanted in man turns toward envious desires. God didn't put it in man for that purpose, but because of man's disobedience, that's what happened. But he giveth more grace. And the words more grace could be rendered greater grace. You see, the grace God gives is greater than the lust of the old nature. And the New English Bible reads, and yet the grace he gives is stronger. See, law, it is not, it can't overcome those desires. And there's why law will always fail. Law fails because it doesn't change the heart. And the problem is, these issues of life are coming out of the heart. You can put law, but the desire of the heart is stronger than any law you're going to set up. So the only thing that can overcome it is grace. Grace. And again, just think of it this way. Law is what you do. Grace is what God does. In other words, what you do, you can never overcome through your own effort. Grace, but what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and then brings into our life can overcome no matter what it is. There's not an area of your life, I don't care how many times that you have failed, there's not an area that you cannot be victorious. God has provided the way of victory. He wants you to be victorious. If something has been defeating you, God has a plan for victory in your life. And we're going to see how this is done. See, the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, and the beautiful thing about the seventh chapter is the context. In Romans chapter 5, it says we're to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, it says sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. And boy, we read that, we're excited. And then we look at our lives. And we go, what's going on? Because my experience doesn't seem to line up with what I'm reading, the doctrine. And so I'm starting to have questions. And one of the questions may be, am I really born again? Am I really saved? How come if I'm saved, I still struggle? Anybody ever had those questions? And wondering, why do I still struggle when I read the Word of God and I know what it says, what I'm to be, and it just doesn't seem to fit with my life? And then the devil comes along and he just says, well, you know what the problem is? Just you. Just you. Everybody else can get it together, but not you. You, there's no hope for you. You're just weak. No hope for you. The truth is, you're not that special. What God has done for one, he's done for another. What God will do for one, he will do for another. So the Romans 7 begins to show us that Paul describes himself with the same struggle. And so let's read this. In Romans chapter 7, verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? Referring to the law, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Reason for the law, show how bad. You know, let's say I go to a doctor. I just haven't been feeling as well as I normally feel. A little run down, getting very tired. I'm just not feeling like I normally do. So I go to the doctor, and really what I want is I want a little pill. That's what I want. I want a little pill. I just give me something so I can feel like I normally feel. So the doctor says, okay, and they take a blood sample, and they take it down to the lab, and they find out I have a terminal disease. You can go into the doctor thinking I had a terminal disease, but they put it under the microscope. And the microscope shows there's something more. I can't just take a little pill. That's the law. The law is the microscope. The law wasn't the problem. The law only exposed the problem. And what was the problem? The problem was the sin. And the law just showed it's a lot worse. You wanted something to just fix you up. Just give me a program. Give me a plan. Let me do something. Let me reform myself. I just need a little help here. God said, okay, and the law showed us how, because the more we tried to keep the program, the more we found how hard it was. And the law just exposed the sin and how bad it really was. And the truth is, it was bad. That old nature is corrupt. And it says, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, we can understand that with an unbeliever. But the problem is, we are experiencing the same thing after we get born again. And we're going, I don't understand that. Why is this still going on? And we read Romans 7 and we go, I relate to that. That's what's been going on in my life. And I remember reading this years ago and thinking, that sounds like the biography of Ken Petty. How did they find out? And this is honestly what I thought. I thought that everybody else was fine and I was the one that was screwed up. I was special. And then God showed me that you were just as screwed up as I was. And it set me free. I'm not kidding you. Because I finally saw from God's word what the problem was. We keep reading. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that answered why I couldn't fix it. You take an apple, and that apple is rotten. You take that apple. You polish it, polish it, polish it, polish it. It looks so good. It's polished. And I give it to Roz. I said, look. And she said, oh, that looks so good. She takes one bite. Oh! Because all my polishing never changed the rottenness of the apple. It's all we're doing. We're polishing a rotten. We're fixing the flesh, but we never change the flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. It just looks good. That's all we do. We make the flesh look good. And we never change its nature. And that's all religion does, is polish, 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 make it look good. But it's not, it's no good. And what God showed me was, you can't fix it. And I thought, really? I can't fix it? Do you mean, God, I can get out of the fix-it business? And I thought, that's great, because I was really lousy at it. And God showed me I could retire. And I want to show you today, for you that have been in this fix-it business, and you're so frustrated with it, I want to show you, you can retire. You can retire. Because God's got a different way. For in, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, a principle of life, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Weymouth translated, evil's lying in ambush. You ever wondered, you're going to reform yourself. So you get a resolution. That's what I'm going to do. And the day you make the resolution, this is going to be easy. It's going to be easy. Yeah, I got it all planned out exactly how I'm going to do it. Piece of cake. And then it turns into a lot of cake. Why is it that once you actually start trying to do it, it's so difficult? Seems like it'd be easy, doesn't it? Seems like I just write on the list, and this is what I'm going to do. And we become just like those of Israel. I'm going to do it. All thou hast said, I will do. And then we get into it. This isn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. Because sin's lying in ambush. There it is. Greatest section ever written about human nature. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to do what's right. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this should read dead body? And in the lands and times of the Bible, when there was a particularly vile criminal, they would strap a corpse to that criminal until he died. And that would be a bad way to go. And Paul said, this sin nature that I'm trying to get free from, it's like a corpse has been strapped to me. And I can't seem to get free. And I've tried everything. And he finally cries out in despair. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this dead body? And perhaps you felt the same way. Perhaps you've struggled and struggled with something in your life. You wondered, am I ever going to get free? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You know what I believed for years? I believed that what this verse was saying was that Jesus Christ would come back and the struggle would be over. I believed that I was going to struggle. And I really accepted the idea that I would be defeated. But when Christ came back, I would finally be delivered. But honestly, as I read through the book of Romans and Romans 5:17, those that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. In Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Romans 8, you're more than a conqueror. And I got to this section in Romans 7, and it didn't fit anymore. How can it be that God says that I can have victory and then tell me that this struggle is going to be there, and then the only deliverance is when Christ comes back? And then I saw a couple of translations, and I want to read to you. Now I'm going to read verse 24, and then I'm going to read 25 from the Williams translation. Okay, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body? Thank God it has been done through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when I saw that translation, I said, that's right. That's the word of God. Thank God it has been done. And I realized I'm trying to get free. I'm trying to free myself when Jesus already set me free. If I could understand the freedom that was already given to me, I could walk in victory. It's kind of like being in a prison cell and you're miserable, and then you don't realize the door's never been locked. The truth is, we've allowed ourselves to remain imprisoned to sin when all the time the door's been unlocked. The freedom's always been there. But we're struggling so hard to get ourselves free instead of really believing, I am free. I am free. Jesus Christ made me free. Now the reason that I, and the Coney Bear renders that I thank God that he has now delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance is not something future. Deliverance is something that's already been done that I walk in now. The reason that that's got to be true, let's keep reading the context. And again, let's just ignore the chapter division. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. It's past tense, isn't it? Hath made me free. Every time you think about your situation, you know how you should think about it? You know what you should say to your situation? I am free from this. I have been delivered through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I am not enslaved to this thing. You see, how do we receive anything in life? By faith. By faith. How do you receive healing? When you're still experiencing sickness in your body, how do you receive healing? By faith. And what would be the proper thing to say when you're feeling sickness in your body? By the stripes of Jesus, I've been healed. Are you speaking a lie? No, you're not speaking a lie. You are speaking the truth. You are speaking what God has declared. Even when you're feeling sickness, even when the doctor says you are sick, you go by what does God say about your situation, which is a greater reality, what the doctor says or what God says? What God says is a greater reality. It trumps what the doctor says. And many, many people have received healing by just simply saying and believing what God has said about their situation. The same is true in your struggle against sin. Instead of continuing to say what, you know, how this is defeating me, I can't do this, I can't do this, why don't you begin to say what God says? God says, in my situation, I am free. I am delivered. Sin no longer has dominion over me. And allow God's grace to give you the victory. You've tried it your way. And how's that work for you? And what are you going to do? Are you going to redouble your efforts again? Are you going to go attack this thing again? Are you going to go change yourself again? Or are you finally just going to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I hear a voice from heaven, amen to that. And what God is saying, I've already done it. I've already done it. What did you think when Jesus paid the price for your sins? What did you think he did? Why don't you allow my grace to bring you the victory? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. I'm free. I'm free. If I've been made free, why am I talking about bondage? Why do I say I can't do this thing? Why not say, I am free. I am no longer enslaved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. I have victory here. We do it with healing. We say something, by his stripes, I'm healed. Buddy, you know, you're not looking like you're healed. I know. But by his stripes, I am healed. We accept that as being a greater reality, don't we? Well, you know, the doctor said so and so. Well, who's bigger, God or the doctor? Why not say the same thing about sin, about stuff defeating you in your life? Why don't you try that? You've tried it your way. Why don't you try it God's way? Why don't you say what God says about your situation? Sin shall not have dominion over you. And you know how you can know it's sin? Because if in that situation you know you're not free, it's sin. If you still feel captive and you're trying to change it, you know, okay, I don't really want that thing. You're being enslaved to it. God has the answer. Now let's keep reading. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. And that's why the law didn't work. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. Means, Weymouth translates it, or I'm sorry, Thayer translates it, deprives sin of its power. He delivered us from the dead body of sin. Now, When you receive the Spirit, which is Christ in you, which is this new nature. Now listen to what Galatians says. This is so simple. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what's the key to overcoming the sinful lust? Walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. Do you know what the real problem is? The reason the law doesn't work, there's three laws. You get that from this section of Romans? There's three laws. There is the law of sin and death. It's an inner working. It's what we came from Adam. It's in the flesh. Law of sin and death. Then there is the law of Moses. Is the law of Moses an inner law or an external law? So here you got this thing working within you, and then you have this external law. Now, which one do you think is going to be stronger? All the external law does is show you what you should do, but the problem is the inner law is working against that. That's why it says what the law could not do, because in that was weak through the flesh. Because this inner law is so much stronger. But then there's a third law. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Is that an external law or an internal law? It's an internal law. And you know what it does? It changes desire. Changes desire. And when desire is changed, that's when we get victory. You see, we're trying to change it ourselves, but the desire doesn't change. So what do we try to suppress those desires, don't we? But we still have them. But I am going to stand strong today. And one day you can. But it keeps working at you. Keeps working at you. Until you finally get defeated. But what if the whole desire changes? They that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. So what's the key to overcoming the lust of the flesh? Walk by the Spirit. What is it to walk by the Spirit? Walk by the greatness of the Christ within you. And then it says in Philippians 2:13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it again, the word will is desire. Weiss renders this verse, for God is the one who is constantly putting forth His energy in you, both in the form of your being desirous of and of your doing His good pleasure. You begin to desire what God wants. And once desire changes, you have victory. You see, as long as that other desire is so strong, I'd never get the victory. But God begins, by His grace, new desires. New desires. And then Galatians 5:18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And it lists the different works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit. And think about fruit of the fruit. You know, when Darlene and I lived in North Carolina, we had three fruit trees in our side yard. We had two apple trees and we had a pear tree. And what we used to do about this time of year in March, going on into March, we had a shed behind our house. And in that shed, we had a couple of baseball bats. And what we would do, we'd go back to the shed, We would each grab a baseball bat. We'd walk over to the pear tree, the apple tree, and we would begin pounding on those trees so they would become fruitful. No, we didn't. You know why we didn't? We're not crazy. You can't make a tree fruitful by trying to beat the fruit out of it. And that's exactly the approach so many of us have had to trying to get this fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to make myself more loving. I'm going to be joyful if I'm miserable doing it. Do you know if you have an apple tree, it just will produce apples? Why? It's the nature of the tree. This nature we have, it's just loving. It will produce love because that's what it is. And you'll find yourself more loving and you'll go, what's happening here? I used to be so hard and I have compassion for people. And you go, what is this? And you'll realize that's the love of Christ. It's coming out of me. Wow. And you'll just be thinking about what God's done and you get this joy and you go, what's going on here? Oh, remember he said that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. And I'm experiencing the joy of Christ. You'll be in situations where you used to try to pull your hair out. You would just be so anxious. And you find yourself at peace. And you go, why? How can I be peaceful in this? Am I going nuts? And you'll go, oh. He said, peace, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, so give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And you'll realize, oh, that's his peace. And you didn't work to get that peace. You didn't work to get that love. You didn't work to get that joy. And you know what one of the fruit of the spirits is? Temperance. You know what temperance is? Self-control. Oh, that one's the tough one. Yeah, compared to love, joy, and peace, that temperance, that's a tough one. But it's a fruit. It's a fruit. It's the fruit of the new nature of Christ. So maybe what's been happening, we're working so hard trying to make it happen ourselves, we're just not letting it come. We're focusing so much on ourselves and what we have to do to make it happen. We're not allowing the grace of God and just the production of fruit. Well, you've tried it your way. Why not just give it a try? Why not just go to God and say, okay, God, I'm tired of trying to do it my way. I'm tired of trying to fix this flesh. I need your help. I need your grace. Hey, God gives grace to the who? Maybe his grace would be enough. Maybe his grace would bring change. Seems like it's worth a try, isn't it? Because your way ain't working. You've tried it. And tried it. And try, and some of you know what I'm telling you is true. Others of you, you just haven't tried it long enough. We'll wait for you. When you finally get to the point and you say, I can't do it, great, welcome back. I will guarantee you, you will get to that point in your life. Some of you, you're spiritual marines, so you got to keep charging. I understand that. Go for it. And then when you wear yourself out, we'll be here. We love our Marines. You see, law in any form is never the answer to the lust of the flesh. You know, often I hear Christians talking about how they have to crucify the flesh. You know, the scriptures never tell us that. They say it's already been done. It's every time the scriptures speak of our crucifixions, it's either in the aorist tense or perfect. They're both past tenses. It's not something we do. It's something that we accept has already been done in Christ. Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Do you know when you try to keep the law, what it's called in the scripture? It's called being carnally minded. When all your focus is on your own efforts, that's being carnally minded. To be spiritually minded is when your focus is on God. So in your situation, where is your focus? Is your focus on what you're doing? What you have to do? Or is your focus on God and His grace? Where's our focus? It says in Colossians, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Colossians 3:2, set your affection or your desire on things above, not on things on the earth. And I wanted to, I guess this is as far as we're going to go. The other one will have to be for another weekend. Maybe we'll do it, if anybody wants to come to May, to Tucson in May, we'll get a little further. Maybe, maybe not, who knows? Maybe we'll be on a different topic entirely. But I want to read two sections of Scripture that deal with change. And I just felt this is what we needed to focus on this morning. We want to be powerful in ministry, we certainly do. And you know, that's by the grace of God too. But sometimes what's holding us back from really moving with God is us. There used to be a cartoon. You younger people, I'm sure you won't remember, but some of us will. Pogo, remember Pogo? And Pogo, their famous statement, we met the enemy and it is us. A lot of times our worst enemy is ourself. And if we can get victory here, and we can see the victory here, it makes ministry. See, a lot of times what keeps us from really moving out, we're struggling so much with us. If we can just declare victory there and find God's grace there, then we can really move greatly into reaching out to others. It's kind of hard to pray for laborers when you feel so defeated. Right? God doesn't want you to be defeated. God didn't have Christ die so you would be defeated. He gave His life so you could walk in freedom and victory. Now, In 2 Corinthians 3:17 it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty." There's liberty. Do you have the Spirit from God? So what does God want you to have in your life? Liberty, freedom. So if you're not experiencing that, you have to say, well, you know, there's something that I'm not seeing. Because it's not that it's not there, I'm just not getting it. Well, here's the next statement is so wonderful. "But we all with open face beholding as in a glass." The word glass is a mirror. When you, of course, look in a mirror, who are you looking at? Yourself. When you think about yourself, what thoughts come to your mind? You don't have to say them. What thoughts come to your mind? How do you see yourself? You know, some people will look, just naturally, they'll look in a mirror and they go, "Ugh!" When we look at our life, we look at ourselves, is that how we're going? Or if we're looking at ourselves that way, you know what we're looking at? We're looking at the flesh. And the truth is, it's always going to be that way. It is not going to change. And if you get to the point you can look at your flesh and say, "Looking really good," you've become a Pharisee. Looking good. So you know what? Why don't you quit looking at that? "We all beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." That is to see yourself spiritually. That is to see yourself the way God has made you. You start practicing. Okay, I am who God says I am. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am righteous in God. I am victorious. And then listen to what God... Now, this is God's way. This is God's way. This is what's going to happen. "We all beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, and that image is Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Who does the changing?
God.
Right. You see, in this verse, the word changed is not an active tense. It's not a middle, something we do for ourselves. It is something that is done for us. What we do, we behold. We choose what we're going to see. We're either going to look at the flesh, or we're going to look at the new man. When we choose to look at the new man, then we are changed into the same image. The outside changes to agree with the reality of what's on the inside. That's God's way. We are letting God change us. Your way hadn't worked, so why not try His way? Why not try it? Why don't you quit talking negatively about yourself? Quit thinking badly about yourself. All that stuff is flesh. Let God change you. Why not believe what God says about you? What He has done for you? And let His grace give you the victory. Your way hadn't worked. Why not try His way? Is this difficult? No, it's not difficult. It's changing the way we think. It is to believe what He, just like we do with sickness. By His stripes, I'm healed. He accomplished that on the cross. He also took care of my sins, gave me victory. Okay? I believe that. That's what I will speak. It's what I'm going to say in my situation. I am victorious in Christ. And then Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to give you this translation from Kenneth Wiest. And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being. Are your thoughts representative of your inner being? What kind of thoughts are you thinking about yourself? Are they the thoughts of the world? Are they thoughts of condemnation? Are they thoughts of inadequacy? Are they thoughts of defeat? Or are your thoughts the thoughts from God of victory and acceptance and righteousness? Are your thoughts in agreement with the reality? Are your words in agreement with the reality? And then you know what's going to happen? When our thoughts and words get in agreement, our behavior will follow. Behavior follows identity. And by the finished work of Jesus Christ and the greatness of this wonderful grace of God, we walk by this new nature. And that's the victory that we have. So that is what I wanted to share this weekend. Very thankful to be able to. This is part of the gospel, the good news. And isn't it good news? Because the other stuff, that's bad news. God bless you.